It's good to have everybody with us again this evening in our evening service. And appreciate our visitors that have come to be with us, and we hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. Imagine if you knew somebody who was really, really old. I could call a few names, but I won't. But the oldest person that I've ever known was an aunt of mine. I've mentioned to her quite often, was Aunt Bessie. Bessie Parker. She lived to be 106 years old, and she was of quite sound mind, actually, at the age of 106, but she was quite the lady, especially to sit and talk with her about the things that she saw in her life, and especially in the last 100 years, the things that she experienced. But imagine knowing somebody that was born in the year 1049. He would have been before the Magna Carta. He would have been before the Black Plague. He would have been before the whole "we're going to throw your tea in the Boston Harbor" incident, and "we don't like you, King George." He would have been before the Civil War, World War I, World War II. I mean, you know, think about somebody who actually lived in the year 1049, and he's still living today. You're thinking, that's not possible. Well, true, it's not possible in our time. But if his name was Methuselah, it would be true. Because Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. And if he was living today, of course he'd be dying really soon, because that's 969 years ago, he would have been born in the year 1049. That just seems to be kind of an incredible thought, the fact that here is somebody who was living, and he saw all of this event go on, to live almost 1,000 years. But you can do the math, and you know what it would be if he was born today and lived 969 years. What, you know, that date would be 2,900 and something. I don't know what it is, but you can imagine what he would have seen if he would have lived that long. So, And you know, to be able to talk to people, I don't know if you've talked to people over 100 years old, and to think about everything that they have seen, particularly in the last, you know, century, particularly with all of the technology that has changed and everything so quickly. But the thing about Methuselah is, and this sort of struck a chord with me last week when Max was preaching, that he talked about Methuselah and how that he lived to be 969 years old. But he died. Well, there you go. Even a guy who's 969 years old has got to die. And we know from that time period back then that, that there were a lot of people that did that. But you think about somebody who lived to be 1,000 years old. I mean, and he was of some, you know, sense. You're thinking, 969 years old. I'm having trouble keeping things together in 60 years old or 70 years old. And I've got 900 more years of this. Well, they had a lot more going for them back then. Apparently, and they were able to do a whole lot more with many years. But you think about the company he kept, and we always talk about Methuselah being 969 years old, and his fame is the fact that as far as Scripture is concerned, he's the oldest man that's ever lived, at least has been revealed unto us. But he's in good company, because Adam didn't do too bad himself. 930 years old, and if you do a chart, and I've made this chart up before, and it's kind of fun to look at how these lives sort of blended in with one another, and who knew who, and how close that, even Noah and Adam would have known one another, and how close that was. But I mean, you look at some of these fellows, and you think about living in 930 years, or 912. Enos lived 905. Canaan lived 902. Jared didn't do too bad. He didn't live too far away from that 969 year mark, 962 years, you know, and living for this long. Can you imagine the Social Security check these guys got? I mean, it's like, it would bankrupt, you know, the whole thing, and all the things that they would have done. Now, what's interesting also about Methuselah, he's one of, you know, everybody knows who Methuselah is. But if the calculations are right, and I have done some of this myself, is that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Well, that leaves with two conclusions. Either he died in the flood is why he lived to be 969 years old, that if he hadn't been, you know, in the days of the flood, he might have lived longer, that he actually died in the flood, or he died in the year of the flood. But I think that it might be, to me this is interesting, that a fair conclusion would be that whatever we say about Methuselah, he was one wicked person. Because in the days of Noah, Noah was 600 years old when the Lord came to him. And you know, told him, I want you to build this ark and I'm going to destroy everything that's on the face of this earth. But if the conclusion is right, you know, the claim to fame that that Methuselah had was that he was a wicked, wicked man. So we think of him, we think, wow, what a life. But the thing is, in all of these, and if you read the genealogies there in Genesis chapter 5, you will see that it says, blah, 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 lived and he died. Blah, 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 he lived and he died. And of course, I mean, that's kind of a simple conclusion, but the reality of it is that, we remember him because he lived to be nearly 1,000 years old, but the truth of it is, so what? His claim to fame is the fact that he lived to be 969 years, but he died. You know, some men leave a great legacy, but the legacy is limited to the small time in the history of the man. The truth of it is, we would not know about Methuselah unless he was in the Bible. And maybe he was an old guy. Maybe they made a monument to him. Maybe they said, you know, you've got to be the oldest guy that's ever going to live 969 years. But the significance is really kind of lost on that. Let me ask you, what significance does the name John D. Rockefeller have today? Well, there's lasting impressions left about, and historically, that we know who John D. Rockefeller was. He was probably at one time one of the richest men, if not the richest man, that's ever walked on the face of this earth. I mean, the man was just incredibly rich. But he died in 1937 at the age of 97. Does anybody here ever talk about John D. Rockefeller? What a lasting impression has he left upon the world? And there's things, of course, we can recognize that, well, yeah, he's done this. We got the Rockefeller Plaza and we got all these things. But I mean, the truth of it is, did you ever think a lot about John D. Rockefeller in your life in the recent few months, years? Not, I haven't. I mean, I like history and I study history and I like to see what that's about. And there's a whole great series about him and the Vanderbilts and all of these kind of people and how wealthy and powerful they were. But, you know, significantly, he really didn't have, you know, George Washington. I remember reading, you know, Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing England. And, I mean, he's killed everybody. I mean, you know, you turn around, Bill O'Reilly's killing somebody else. But anyway, George Washington is a great leader in the infancy of our nation. And, you know, he was important because he's the general we had and he was the first president. But, what lasting impression, what significant, and I mean really significant part, does George Washington have upon the world? In 1799, he died at the age of 67. Okay. We know who he is. We have a day. It's called Washington's birthday. And we see him in the pictures and they never did finish that painting. I always wondered what happened to George Washington. Is he in a bubble bath or did they never finish the picture, you know, of him? But what significance does he have? Anybody know who Alexander Fleming is? Oh boy, he's one of the great ones. You need to be thankful for Alexander Fleming. Alexander Fleming, trust me, I looked it up. I didn't know either. He discovered penicillin in 1928. Anybody here not like the idea of penicillin? And I tell you, 1928, this guy was famous. I mean, he was worldwide famous. I mean, in the medical world, this guy was it because he discovered penicillin. Has anybody thought about it? Did you think about Alexander Fleming? Yeah, see, I know. Yeah, Chris ain't into that. You don't know what it is. I don't doubt anybody else. You know, we just don't think they're significant, but they don't have a lasting significance. And, you know, sort of in a negative way, you know, one of the greatest despots in the world is Adolf Hitler. And he put a mark on this world that, is still reverberating at least in some ways, but not much anymore. You know what's common about all of these people I've just talked about? They all died. And that's the end of the story. That's it. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. You might want to sit down for this one. There are people today who don't really care or know who Elvis Presley is. Shocking, I know. Shocking. I mean, that's about as, you know, forgotten as the Backstreet Boys. Police. And even Michael Jackson. I mean, there are people that at one time made a stamp upon the footprint of history and maybe, but really it just sort of, they died. And that's really all there is to that whole story. And we may know about them when we read about them in history. We may know about them because we're doing some research or something and we wonder where penicillin come from and we hear this guy named Alexander. But I mean, you know, as far as their time and their phrase, there was something that had monumental impact. But the reality of it is they died. Well, that just goes back to what we talked about this morning. That's true of everybody. Everybody's going to die. Everybody does die. Great men and women have died and left morsels of legacies. But none are lasting, really. Because in time, even the effects of all the people that we've just talked about will go by the wayside. And it may be that if the Lord allows the world to continue as it is, that there will come a day that the United States of America will no longer exist. Do not think that this is some eternal 3,000-year empire that's going to remain. Because unless the Lord comes again, there may come a day when the United States of America will not exist and George Washington is a byword. Who cares? You know, you can live like Methuselah. Even if you live to be 969 years old, the fact remains they all died. This expression, and he died, is used a lot in Scripture, particularly in the genealogies. But there is only one time that it is ever used that it has any significance at all. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Open your Bibles. Let's turn together. Page 1329 in your pew Bibles. And Paul mentions this. It is really a discussion that he is having about, of course, the resurrection and the judgment. We talked about that this morning. But he makes this as part of a discussion, but he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse, let's read verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He did what Methuselah did. He did what anybody and everybody in the Bible did. Jesus died. But the difference was that while we may say Methuselah, he's the answer, you know, 969. Talk about Adam, 930. Boy, he was the first man. We can talk about Moses. He died when he was 120 years old and his eye was not dim nor his strength abated. We can talk about all the people that died, but this person that died, this individual, when he died, he left an impact upon the world of his day, the world that preceded his life, and the world that you and I live in today. There's only one person that has ever lived and walked upon the face of this earth that when he died, it changed everything. And like Paul's sermon this morning, tonight's lesson is a three-pointer. The fact is, Jesus died. And the purpose and the design of his death was so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, which is the significance of his death. But it goes on to say that not only did Jesus die so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but Jesus died so that those who live should live for him. That's a legacy. That's an impact. That's life-changing. That is history changing. That's world changing. That's something completely different from anybody else, including ourselves, that one day when we die, they will put an epitaph and say, he died or she died. But that is all that's going to be. This death is so much different. You ever thought about the fact that Jesus died? I know we talk about it a lot at the Lord's Supper. But the fact that he died is amazing. Let's look in the Gospels of how they render the death of Jesus. He has been tried, been found guilty, and sentenced to die on the cross. They scourge him. They do all kind of manner of ill against him. They take him out to Gotha. they lay him down, they nail him to a cross, they lift him up, and they sit and watch him. And he dies slowly in an agonizing death. But finally, as Matthew accounts for us in Matthew 27 and verse 50, it says here that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's how he died. He was on the cross and he cried out with a loud voice, Matthew tells us. We'll look at the other passages in a moment. And Jesus yielded up his spirit. Watching somebody die is a fascinating experience. To watch somebody who is full of life and vitality, and you watch them slowly and quietly pass to eternity. And I don't know, I know that Mary was there, the women were there, there were people who were mocking and laughing and cursing and all of this. But I think about maybe Mary particularly. It's her son that's on the cross. She, of all people in the whole wide world, without any doubt, without any reservations, know that that man on that cross is the Son of God because he came from her womb through the virgin birth. And she watches her son yield up his spirit. I don't know how she stood there. I'll tell you, Mary is a whole story by herself at the cross. She said nothing. For she knew that was the will of the Father. But that Jesus yielded up his spirit. In Mark 15, and in verse 37, Mark's account says, as Matthew did, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And he breathed his last. Jesus died. He cried out with a loud voice. And then he breathed. And he was dead. Luke says something very similar. Luke chapter 23, and in verse 46, he adds a little bit more detail to it, which has to do in part with probably what he cried out. We'll add something in a moment with John. But in Luke 23 and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. That is so moving and so touching. That Jesus died and he cries out to his Father, I commend my spirit to you. He took a breath and he died. There on the cross. John tells us in John 19 and in verse 30 that he cried out other words. When he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he gave up, he bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Can you see that? There he is on the cross. And there's the Lord suffering. And he cries out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And he bows his head. And he does what every one of us are going to do. And he dies. And the significance of that is not that he died. A lot of people died. Everybody died. But the significance is born upon what John began his gospel with in John chapter 1. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What happened on that day in Golgotha was not just that the man in the middle died as those two did, the thieves that were next to him. It was not just that a man died as if man has not died before. They've been dying since the days of creation when God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. significance of that death was the fact that he was a righteous man and he had no sin. The significance of that death was the fact that this is God dying. That's just incredible. God died that day. The Word died that day. The light of the world died that day. The Lamb of God died that day. The Son of God died that day. And those words, "and he died," is said of Jesus and his death, but it is his death alone that changed the history of man from the beginning and from the moment of his death 2,000 years ago to this day tonight on the 14th day of January in the year 2018 of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he died. The monument of his death is the communion, and we remember that every first day of the week. That without sin, he took on my sin, and he died for it. Jesus died so that I could live. Jesus came down so I could go up. Jesus suffered so I would not have to suffer. Jesus was the light of the world dying in darkness. Jesus was the one who shed his blood so that my life could be saved. Jesus gave his all so that I could give my all. When Paul said, "and he died," that's just not a man who died. His legacy or his monument was unlike any other that men have ever experienced. And you and I are here tonight because a man died 2,000 years ago, but he died just like we did. He dies in the fleshly form, and he breathed his last, as we will one day. But his life changed our lives. But you see, it's not enough that he died. Back in our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, remember that what Paul said is that he died, and that the purpose of his death was not just the reality of the redemption of our sins. And sometimes we can focus so much upon what Jesus died. And, oh yes, what he died for my sins, and he died because of redemption. He died because he had to. And all these really important reasons about why Jesus died on the cross and the fact that we have now been saved and we have the recompense. But what Paul says is that he died for everybody. Number two, that those who live should no longer live to themselves. It is something beyond the salvation of my sins. And yes, that is what it's about. And yes, thank God that he gave us the sacrifice of his son so that we can be redeemed from our sins. But it's more than just redeeming me from the darkness of unrighteousness. Jesus died that day so that I should no longer live of myself. Jesus died so that I will take the spotlight off of me and put it on him. Jesus died for a purpose beyond just all of those things. He died for the purpose that I'm going to be something different. We often forget that the plan of God was to set people apart, to make them to be a different kind of a person. We should not simply say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that I'm going to obey him and that's all there is to it. Jesus died so that I would change my life. In Ephesians chapter 2, we realize that all of this is granted by the prevalent grace of the Lord. When he says that, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word workmanship was kind of an interesting word. Workman and a ship, having something to do with building ships. But it's the performance of labor. And the fact that we are created for a purpose. We are created for a design. We are created for good works. And what Paul is trying to say is, okay, Jesus died, but that's not the kind of death that anybody else has experienced. This is significant. This is life-changing because Jesus died so that I would no longer live to myself, which means I've got to empty myself completely of who I am. I've got to be like the Apostle Paul, that his death is a daily goal that I do not live for myself, but I live for the glory of God. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? "It is no longer I who live." This is just not simply wrote, this is not simply just a motto. This is not something we just put on the refrigerator and look at it and think what a great thing it is. This is reality. This is what the death of Jesus meant to Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Died for me. Something beyond all of that. Something that means something. His death meant something. Paul said, I'm going to live in a manner that glorifies God every day. And what we have to realize that when we think about the death of Jesus, and as we have discussed how he died and why he died, we have to think that that's because of me and that I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to live in a different way. I have been crucified with Christ. I have taken my place with him. I have given my body, my soul, my mind to serve him. That I'm going to serve him in everything that I'm going to do in my life. One of the greatest challenges we have in the Christian life is the problem of thinking, I'll serve you, Lord, on my terms. You can't do that with God. We cannot serve God on our terms. Why? Because Jesus died. If somebody ever saved your life, literally pulled you from the fire, pulled you out of the sinking car, would you ever forget their name? Would you ever forget their face? Would you ever forget that in that moment that you were facing eternity and there was a hand that reached in and pulled you out? Could you imagine forgetting that person? I can't. Ever. That's just not possible. And yet, why do we forget Jesus? Why do we forget him? He died. So that I would no longer live for myself, but I would live for the Lord. You see, it's the age-old question. It's no longer about me. One of the things that we need to strike on the chords of new Christians is the realization that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about you anymore. What you've done is given your life unto the Lord and saying, I live for you now. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, page 1345, there's a whole discussion that he gives all the way through the end of chapter 6. And no, we're not going to go through all of that. You're relieved, I know. But I want you later to take this section from really chapters 4, 5, and 6 and think about all the things and the changes that are made that God wants us to live for his glory. In chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, and having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, we don't walk like that anymore. We don't live like that anymore. Why? Verse 20. Because that's not what you've learned in Jesus Christ. What you have learned in Jesus Christ is that he died for you. That's why we don't live like that anymore. The reason that I changed my life and the reason that things are different in my life is because he died for me. And I look at him on the cross and I see him breathing his last. I see him saying those words, Father, thy will be done. It is finished. All those things that he did. I see that and I say to myself, that's what I've learned. Because I have heard him and I have been taught by him. And I am going to, verse 22, I'm going to put off concerning my former conduct, that old man. And yes, in verse 33, I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Notice verse 24. That you put on the new man which was created. You see that word created? Workmanship. I put on that new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you know why I don't lie? Not because it's a bad idea, because you got to remember all those facts. Do you know why I do not lie? He died for me. Do you know why I don't steal? Because he died for me. Do you know why I do not let corrupt communication, filthy language come out of my mouth? Because he died for me. Do you know why bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking is not a part of my life? It's because he died for me. Do you know why that I walk in love? It's because he died for me. Do you know why I do not engage in fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness? And that it's not going to be named among me as a child of God, chapter 5 and verse 3. Nor is there going to be any filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. You know why I'm not going to do that? Because Christ died for me, that's why. Because he died for me, and that's what he wants me to do. He says, I don't want you to live for yourself anymore. The purpose of your death is so that I can live for you each day. I am not going to walk in darkness. I am going to walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to understand what my marriage is about, of wives being submissive to their husbands and husbands being the head of the wife and fulfilling my role as a husband. I'm going to be as a child, chapter 6, obedient to my parents because that's what God wants me because he died for me. And I'm not going to provoke my children to wrath because Jesus died for me. And I'm going to do the best I can as a bondservant of the Lord because he died for me. I'm going to put on the whole armor of God because Jesus died for me. That's what Paul is saying. And he died that those who live for him should no longer live for themselves. Why? Because he died for me. His death was significant. I don't care about Methuselah. I don't care about all those. That doesn't have any import in my life. He died for me. And the purpose of his death was so that I would live for him. Because the third thing that Paul says, it's not that we would live for ourselves, but rather that we would live for him. Finally, we see that he died and that we should not live to ourselves. We live for Jesus every single day. My purpose in my life, every single day, is how can I serve Jesus Christ today? It's not about how much money I can make, how much work I can get done. It's not about how much fun I can have. I mean, those things are the peripherals of life that we have to go through. I have to go to work, and do those kind of things. And I've got to, you know, make all those provisions. That's all part of it. But we no longer live for ourselves. We live for him who died for us and rose again. And we live for him because everything I do in my life from now on has to do with what am I doing today to glorify God? How is my speech? How is my demeanor? How is my action? How is my attitude? How is that glorifying God? Because he died for me. And you said, if we live for something, it becomes our complete focus. I like what Albert Barnes said about this idea. He says to live, and I quote, to live to him is the opposite to living unto ourselves. It is to seek his honor, to feel that we belong to him, that all of our time and talents, all of our strength of intellect and body, all of the avails of our skill and toil, all belong to him and should be employed in his service. Excuse me. A servant, a slave, does not live to himself but to his master. His person, his time, his limbs, his talents, and the avails of his industry are not regarded as his own. He is judged incapable of holding any property which is not at the disposal of his master. If he has strength, it is his master's. If he has skills, the avails of it are his master's. Why? Because he died for me. You see, we're Christians. We're disciples. We're saints. But I'm a servant too. I'm a bond servant. And I serve the master. I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when I get up tomorrow morning on Monday, and whatever I do tomorrow, I do because of Jesus Christ. My decisions are based upon whether or not I please God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, what does that leave out? Nothing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't think that we need to go around declaring, okay, in the name of Jesus, I got this marketplace. In the name of Jesus, I got the, I mean, there are people that I get that, you know, okay, a little bit going the wrong direction. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that I have to encapsulate my life to know that everything that I do and when I gauge what I'm going to do this week and how I'm going to walk and how I'm going to talk and what I do and how I'm going to interact with the people in my work or my job or the school or whatever it is, everything is going to be for the glory of Jesus Christ because here's the deal, folks. He knows everything and he sees everything we're doing. I mean, it's sort of funny that we act like he's not looking. He's always looking. But tomorrow, I'm going to live for Jesus. Because that's why he died. He lived so that I could show people Christ living in me. In Romans 14 and in verse 7, here's the reality. This is why he died. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Everything I do in my life, I live for Jesus Christ. Because one day, I'm going to die for Jesus Christ. I'm going to die and I'm going to go and see him face to face. I'm going to go be with him. Why? Because everything I do. That's why when the Lord comes back again, we're not going to be surprised. Well, it took you long enough. No, I don't think we're going to be saying that, but you know. We're not going to be surprised. Why? Because we're living every day for Jesus. And we're understanding who he is. And everything that I do in my life, I'm doing for Jesus because he died. And I'm going to live for him. And when he appears, it's going to be, oh, yeah, wow, so cool. Because we're expecting him. Because that's why that's to this end Christ died. Whether we live or we die, we do it for Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:20 uses a really important word when it talks about who and what we are and how we're supposed to emulate this example in our life. He says in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest desire, this is Paul speaking, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. You know what a magnifier is? It makes things really big. You ever taken a magnifier and taken it outside and set leaves on fire? Yeah, that's fun to do. Kids, do not do that at home. You use a magnifier so that you can see something larger. What did he say? What we are to be doing is that we are to be magnifying Jesus Christ, and this is key, in my body. Our presentation of our body has a lot to do with the glory of God. How we dress, how we act, how we carry ourselves, what comes out of our mouth, all of that being that represents our physical body. Paul says that what I want to do is I want to magnify Christ in everything I do. And folks, that's all we can do. We magnify Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words. Why? Because he died. And he died for me. And if he's going to die for me, I'm going to magnify him. I'm going to make him large. I'm going to make him bigger than he's ever been before. Because I want people to see Christ living in me. Again, another passage to share with you, Romans chapter 12. You can go on through the latter part, probably chapter 13 as well. But he says in the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you magnify. And he talks about how that we behave like a Christian and that we submit ourselves to government. We love our neighbors. We put on Christ. All of that in chapters 12 and 13. Why? Because he died for me. That's why. We do so because he died for me. That's why. A lot of men have died for a lot of reasons, but none have died for the purpose that Jesus died for. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it in the eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. Then there was this huge thunderbolt of a voice it came down and said that I have both glorified it and I will glorify it. Jesus goes on to say, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from all earth, will draw all peoples to me. Here's the difference. Everybody can have a significance in their life, and they may have a place in the historical annals of men. Nobody has the significance of a death like Jesus Christ, because when he died, his purpose of dying was to bring all men, to draw all peoples to himself. And that's what he was talking about. He was talking about his death. Jesus died to draw men to himself. And that's what Paul simply said. Three words. And he died. It's not about me. Everything I do is about Jesus Christ. Everything I do in my life is magnified. Not shrunken. Not hidden. Magnified. I want people to know that I'm a child of God. I want people to know that I serve the one who died on the cross for me and arose to give me salvation. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's all there is to it. If you're a child of God, serving him diligently and living for him every single day is the honor that we have in some small way to bestow upon the Lord, the gratitude that we have that his son died for us. And yet, if you're not a Christian, there's nothing to hope for. You're lost. Be baptized tonight. Think on these things as together we stand, as we sing.